I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin. By his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come in the midst of your challenges. God's given us his words and his promises to sustain us. The title of this message is Property Lines. And the text comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. So I think they're fairly common sections of Scripture, but we'll turn to them in just a bit. Kara and I, where we live, we have a neighbor that has approximately 70 acres that borders our property. Our properties, it adjoins our land. And I met the owner earlier in the spring and talked with her and worked out sort of an agreement that we could use or have access to ride horses on her land. We had her permission. I would do some of the mowing and maintenance involved, clearing trees and whatnot. My point being that I knew the owner of the land, this neighbor of ours that owned these 70 acres or so, and the owner of the land knew me. We both had an understanding. I was allowed access based off of this relationship. I was no longer a stranger, but I was a friend. I mean, we know each other. There's a relationship there. Now, other people who have tried to get on this person's land have been run off because they don't know the landowner. They did not have permission. They just thought that because maybe they lived close by that they could just, you know, sneak on the land and nobody would be the wiser. But they were run off. There's an important truth that is learned, I think, through this, and I'm sure you've had experiences in maybe your past or right now with property lines and owners of land and permission and that sort of thing. But there's an important truth that is to be learned, and that is geographic proximity does not equal permission. Or put another way, just because you are close to someone else's land does not give you the right to enter. Even though, you know, there's land that borders yours right next to your property line. Just because you're close to it doesn't give you the right to enter. You may even know the name of the person who owns the land next to you. If you don't, I mean, you just pull up the county GIS website. You can find out who the landowner is of any given tract of land in the country. But simply knowing the name of the landowner does not give you permission to enter the land. Now, it's been reported in pretty trusted sources that a certain 90-year-old man in his younger years, I won't mention who to protect the innocent, but he would take down the no trespassing signs on land that he wanted to hunt on, and the owner put the trespassing signs up, and he would just go and take them down. So if he did get caught, he could claim that there was no signs posted. That was before he got saved. That's what I was told. After his conversion, he went back to the landowner and confessed his sins. And granted, that's a creative. I mean, I never thought about doing that. If I did, I never actually did it. But it was a creative way. But still, it doesn't give you right to enter another person's land if you take down the signs. Admission is granted on relationship. That's how it works. Admission is granted on relationship. If you know the owner and the owner knows you and you have fulfilled whatever requirements that they ask of you, in my case, I do some mowing and clear some trees, only then can you legally enter onto the property of another person. And that's a basic concept. I think we understand that. If not, if you don't understand that, maybe now you do. And it might save you from some heartache down the road. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of hunters, probably some in this congregation, maybe not, but some hunters that are guilty of finding their way onto somebody else's land just because, well, it borders my land and then, the deer trail is, across the border, but it's close, so, I'll go over there and that's the rationalization, whether it was agreed upon or not, that these hunters tend to sneak over and find their way on other people's land. Probably never happens maybe to anybody in here, but I know it happens, generally speaking. One of the things I do, and if I do meet a neighbor, I let them know that I'm not a hunter, and that seems to let their guard down and say, whew, they're much more apt to help me out. Just because hunters tend to have a history of sneaking onto other people's land to shoot that big deer. But again, that's not the way it works. Many a hunter has been angrily run off of another person's property. Many years ago, probably at least 20 years ago, my brother and I were hunting with a friend on we were pheasant hunting on a farm, I guess. He had permission to hunt. But in our walking, you walk around when you're pheasant hunting, we went onto another property that we did not have permission. We just assumed that, you know, it all looks the same, farm fields and the pheasants were everywhere. So, we just wandered wherever we wanted to. When we got back to our vehicles, there was a cop patrol car waiting for us, and the farmer of the land that we had wandered on didn't feel the same way that we did about our hunting. So he had called the cops, and we, you know, were charged essentially with trespassing. We got off with a warning, but just because we thought we could didn't mean we actually could walk on that land. So my point in all of this is simply the fact that just because, again, you are geographically close to someone else's land, it does not give you the right or the ability to enter that land. Some of the most bitter enemies and biggest feuds have resulted with neighbors. People who live right next to each other can become the most bitter of enemies. And also, even if you know the name of the person who owns the land, it still does not give you a right to enter unless the owner also knows who you are and has given you permission. So, relatively simple concept, but let's apply sort of a spiritual lesson to all of this using these same principles. And we'll just read quickly from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and then jump over to Luke chapter 13. But in Matthew it says, Jesus is speaking here, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jumping over to Luke 13, starting in verse 22, says, "And then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "Well, we ate and drank with you and taught in your streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east, west, north, and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last that will be first, and those who are first that will be last. So again, a familiar, couple sections of Scripture. But my first thought is that it has become increasingly popular for the vague assumption to be made that just because many world religions have some commonality in a general sense of morality or worldview to Christianity, that means they have all been granted by God into his kingdom. That just because there's a similar moral teaching maybe in various world religions that is similar to Christianity, that means that they've been granted access into God's promised land. For instance, both Buddhism and Christianity have similar teachings about loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. An article from Big Think says, "Both Jesus and Buddha, according to Robert Thurman, professor of Buddhist studies at Columbia University, embrace the philosophy of love your enemy." So you see a common teaching there. Christianity and Islam are both monotheistic, belief that there is one God. Wikipedia says that Both Christianity and Islam share similar views on judgment, on heaven, hell, spirits, angels, and future resurrection. Christianity and practically every other religion, you know, strongly emphasize prayer and or fasting. That's a common thread throughout world religions. Judaism essentially is a chasing the shadows and forms, yet rejecting Christ, whose shadow the entire Old Testament worship centered around. It's very similar to our Christian morality because they've read the first half of the book. They just reject the second part of it. Other Eastern religions like Hinduism put a strong emphasis on cause and effect. You've heard the term karma. But it's very similar to the Christian understanding of you reap what you sow. And of course, there's various cults and belief systems that use Christian terms to sort of mask around using Christian terms and ideas borrowed from historic Christianity, but they reject Christ as the eternal Son of God. So, and there's much more. I mean, this is just sort of a small snippet of some common areas in other world religions that Christianity and other religions sort of share common moral beliefs or ideas. But even though other religions have areas of commonality with Christianity, it does not mean that they have been given or granted permission into God's presence any more than geographic proximity gives you the right to walk into your neighbor's house. That's not how it works. And I think this is an important point. I think it's a very important point because you will have many people, I think, in your comings and your goings, you will have people tell you that every religion is just an expression of belief in the same God. And maybe you've heard that. They say that, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you are, it's all the same. And that's simply not true. Moral proximity to a God-given standard may show a common subconscious understanding across lands and cultures that the same God did indeed create everybody. But moral proximity does not show that the same God has given you permission to enter his house, any more than sharing a boundary line with your neighbor gives you permission to trespass on that neighbor's property. You may share a property line, but that is where your commonality stops. So again, applying all this together, sharing a moral standard is like sharing a property line. Sometimes the same tree will be shared by each side, or the same boulder, or the same fence, or whatever the boundary. If you look on some old deeds, I think the one for our property is sort of similar to this, but if you looked on old deeds, it might say, you know, the boundary extends from the big red oak to the unnamed creek southwest to the big granite boulder. I mean, that might be how the property line was broken up. You get the idea. What I'm saying is the same property marker might be claimed by both sides, but that is where the shared interest stops. You know, they might share the same big red oak tree as the property boundary, and they might both claim it as the line, but that's where the commonality stops. It does not show permission, but instead it's a line of demarcation where one property starts and another stops. Or in the case of my point this morning, where one belief system starts and another stops. If both Christianity and Buddhism teach to love your enemy, that is not an indication of belief in the same God, but merely a shared boundary line. The Buddhist cannot enter God's land on the basis of this common moral standard because it is merely the property line that separates two entirely belief systems. It's merely the property line that separates two entirely different belief systems. And I think this all goes back to this narrow gate that Jesus was referring to. There is a very specific way to enter into the life that God offers. There's a broad religious road that shares a certain commonality, certain shared moral principles, but only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is permission granted through the narrow gate of his sacrifice. John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Every other religion, by their own admission, it might be in the small print, you might have to read the fine print, but it's there. Every other religion reject Christ as the owner and builder of God's house. They may recite his name, they may know his name, but they deny his authority, his sacrifice, his power, and his position. So my second thought is in line with sort of the scripture from Luke 13, where it says, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, saying, sir, open the door for us, but he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. With the idea that just because you know the name of the person who owns the land, it still does not give you any permission to enter into their property. So too, merely knowing the name of Jesus Christ in a casual understanding is not good enough. Just having a book knowledge and saying, Jesus Christ lived in the first century, that's not going to cut it. Just like you can go on the county website, the GIS, and you learn any who owns any given piece of property, that head knowledge is not enough to actually get you into their place. You're not going to go open your neighbor's house and say, hey, I looked you up on the county website. Your name's Bill. He's probably going to shoot you, I mean, depending who Bill is. There are countless souls who will have a head or a book knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will plead. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. They will plead, saying they knew his name. I say, I know who you are. To which Christ will say, but I never knew you. And I think that's the point here. It's about relationship. You may claim to know Christ, but he has never met you. And I think that's a horrible scene to contemplate. When we read scripture and this idea of separation from God eternally, that's a horrible thing to contemplate. That's why the scripture stresses true repentance and belief so that you can be assured that you are known by God, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you think you're just going to waltz into heaven because you know how to say the name Jesus, you're sadly mistaken. Access is all about relationship. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Elsewhere, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. So we know who the owner of the property is. The owner of the property is God. God owns the land. He owns the kingdom. If we want access into the kingdom of God, it should come by no surprise that we need his permission to enter. The idea of sneaking in or breaking in or waltzing in or whatever, however you envision yourself getting to heaven by some other way is silly, and it's quite a dangerous way to think and leads to disastrous results. Those who think they can trespass into the kingdom of God by some other way seem to always say, well, God is love, so he will accept me however I am, because that's love, isn't it? He won't turn me away. That's a very common way of thinking nowadays. But what often gets overlooked, I think, is that God is, yes, the definition of love. He defines the terms. So when he demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we reject this offer of love that God gave us by refusing to trust him as Lord and Savior, then the scripture is clear. If anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And for the hearing impaired, that means you didn't get to enter God's kingdom. And if God, who is love, says that those who reject him will be cast away for eternity, then, my friends, that is the loving determination of the one who is the essence of love. But that doesn't make me feel good. Well, that's tough. You're not God. Mankind will jump through theological and linguistic hoops to try and say that this is not so. But I think in doing so, they tend to worship the created rather than the creator, who scripture says is forever praised. Amen. Again, we must always keep in mind that we can love, we can express love because God first loved us. That being said, when we play on human emotions of how we feel, if we play on that to disregard God's word in the case, all roads lead to heaven, that type of thinking, I think we hijack the word love and in the process actually are instead leading many toward the gate of hell.
again, God defines the term. He is love. For if we are wrong in the process of our reinterpretation of what the correct action of a loving God should be, it will literally be hell to pay for many vulnerable souls. That is why our preaching, our teaching, our interaction with a lost world should always be focused on what God has said and not what we wish would be so. If Jesus says the gate of life with God is narrow and only a few will find it, and the road that leads to destruction is broad and many will enter, we have to take that seriously. There is one way into the presence of God, and that is by the grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Peter proclaimed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope is in God." So, sort of in closing, you may be tempted to sneak onto a neighboring property, maybe to hunt or to fish or just because you're curious. Maybe you live close by and you might share the property boundary with a neighbor. Perhaps you know the name of the owner. Just remember that geographic proximity or mere head knowledge of an owner does not give you the right or permission to enter their house or their land. If your trespassing is discovered, you will face the consequences, however harsh they may be. Likewise, not all religions lead to the kingdom of God. Even if they share a property boundary with the kingdom of God, such as a moral teaching, it still does not mean that they have been given entrance into the land of the one true God. And merely knowing the name of God does not mean anything if God does not know you. So we preach the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ, a turning from your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's the only way to enter God's kingdom. There's no other way. Those who tell you otherwise are lying. They're deceived, confused, or maybe a mixture of all of the above. God desires that everyone enter his kingdom, that none should perish. But you have to come in through the one and only narrow gate, and that's through faith in Christ. He is the gate. If you enter through him, you can be saved. The word of Jesus, the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, we were prophesying in your name, and in your name we were driving out demons and performing many miracles.' He says, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" I don't know how Jesus could have made this any clearer. We enter by God's way or not at all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the gate, that through you we can be saved, we can find pasture, we can go in and out and experience your sweet salvation. Lord, as we look at a world that you created, each person so obviously spiritual, yearning, trying to grasp who you are, and many times deceived in various ways, we're created to worship, and many times our worship is centered on things that are false idols, false gods, deceiving spirits. But we see a world that is reaching out, trying. So, Lord, we pray that as your ambassadors, as your people, that we would reach a lost world through your gospel, the good news, that you would give us the strength and the ability, the boldness, the courage and just put us in the right place at the right time, that we can speak truth into the lives of those who are deceived and are hurting or in pain, that we can show them what true love is, who true love is, and that's you. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. We pray a blessing on each one here. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.